Well, good morning. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, which will complete a three-part series in 1 Corinthians, we looked the last 2 weeks. First of all, we looked at the root and the most important message of Christianity, which is the gospel. And Paul starts that out in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 3 and 4. Where he says, I passed on to you what was most important and what was also been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. And again, he talked about the importance of that message and the proofs of that message, which are both Scripture and the proof of the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. And then last week, he looked at the implications of this message for us and for us that belong to Christ. And it is that verifiable proof that we will have a resurrection body and we will be raised from the dead because Jesus was raised from the dead. And he shows how basically how foolish it is to think that we won't have a resurrection. We will have a resurrection. And we will have a bodily resurrection like Jesus. And he came to these logical conclusions. And today we want to finish the discussion out on the resurrection and our resurrection and a great hope we have. And if you look in your bulletins, you don't have an outline today. And I did that purposely. Because in some ways today's material is very devotional. And what I mean by that is, it is there to give you great hope and encouragement. When I'm dealing with people who are dying, this is a passage of Scripture that I always work with. It's a passage of Scripture, if you've ever been to one of my funerals, I read a good portion of this. Because it is the great hope we have that those of us or those that have died or for us that are going to die. You know, it's so funny. We were talking before church. Somebody said, this person's going to live forever. I said, no, they're not. And praise God, we're not going to live forever in this body. But those of us that have Christ, we will live forever. And we have that hope. And it's based a lot on this passage. It's not purely on this passage of Scripture, but it's based a lot on this passage of Scripture and what that looks like. But Paul is now, starting with verse 35, he is addressing a couple more questions that have come up. And unfortunately, these questions were not asked from people that really wanted genuine inquiry. It was people that were scoffers, people who were deriding this idea that we would have a bodily resurrection. And Paul starts off, he says, but someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? And so those are the two questions. And in the Greek, the next two words are, you fool. And it's interesting when you look at that. In the NLT, it says, what a foolish question. But it's much stronger than that. He basically said, fool! And you know, it's interesting. It kind of takes you back because Jesus said, don't ever call anybody a fool, right? But this is one of those times where Paul is being like Jesus was. I mean, if you look at Jesus' ministry, who are the only people that Jesus really calls out? Religious leaders who were teaching false doctrine that was destructive to people. And that was what was going on here. And there are times, and we need to be very sensitive to it, but there are times we just need, as Christians, to just say to somebody, you are dead wrong, and even if necessary, you're a fool. And let me give you an example of that. A couple of weeks ago, I went into La Plata County Jail for my Bible study, and where I do my Bible study is in a large pod where the guys are in the pod, and then there's a room that we just go to teach. And I walked in, and this guy that had been coming to Bible study regularly hadn't been there the week before. And I went up to him and said, so why didn't you come to Bible study? I saw you walking around outside. He said, well, I started meeting with the Jehovah Witnesses. And so I just ripped them. I said, do you realize that they are leading you down a path of destruction? And I said, you know what's interesting? And this is a way, and we even had this discussion in Bible study in the jail this week. If you look at most of the world religions and different religions, even Islam and Quran, there's a lot of good moral teaching that can be brought from a lot of those religions. But here's the thing. There is no religion out there except Christianity that gives us any hope of a future outside of this life. There is no forgiveness of sin. There is nothing available except for Christianity. And I told him, I said, you know, I said, I agree with about 90% of the teaching that the Jehovah's Witnesses have. By the way, this is a great line for you if you're working with a cult and dealing with people like that. Because, again, there is Orthodox Christianity. And I really want to encourage us. I don't bash other churches. I never do. The Catholics are my brothers and sisters in Christ. The Baptists are my brothers and sisters in Christ. The Charismatics are my brothers and sisters in Christ. The Methodists are my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't go around bashing other churches. But we have two cults in our area, the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, that when I deal with them, one of the things I will say to people, I said, I agree with 90% of everything they teach, but understand the 10% that they teach is deadly, where I differ. And I said, it's like drinking water. I refill my water bottles. I don't buy water most of the time because we have a good well. And I tell them, I said, you know, my water out of my well or the water you get in water isn't 100% pure. It's got a little bit of stuff in it. My well's got some stuff in it. You know, it's been there every time we have it checked. I said, but here's the thing. Where it's impure, it won't hurt me. But how many of you would take and buy water that has 99.8% pure water and 0.2% cyanide? That's deadly. And that's what that teaching is. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. He's dealing with a teaching that's deadly. It will destroy the foundations of Christianity. And he is calling out those that would teach it. And he's calling the church. And if you remember last week, at the end of the passage, it says, separate yourselves from bad company. And the bad company he's talking about there is people who teach false doctrine. It is the one area there is not tolerance in the church. We have got to be pure doctrinally. Now, when I say pure doctrinally, I'm not talking about secondary doctrines. Because at the end of the sermon today, I'm going to bring up a doctrine that there's a lot of diversity in this church alone on when exactly is Jesus coming back and how does that all work and all the eschatology. We really don't know for sure. I have my opinion. Others have their opinion. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the core teaching of Christianity. That Jesus is God. That Jesus died on the cross for our sin. That Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. That he's coming back again. We don't know exactly how or when. But he is. Those are core teachings that cannot be messed with. And one of the core teachings is this idea of the resurrection of the dead for you and me. And so Paul starts out by saying, you fool, to those that would pose this question with the idea of trying to dismantle it. And then he spends the rest of the chapter actually dealing with it. And praise God he does, because one of my favorite passages of Scripture in all the Word of God. And what he starts off in answering the question, he's going to give us three examples from nature, things that are observable for us to help explain how we will see the resurrection of the dead. The first one he deals with is a seed being planted in the ground. Follow with me the rest of verse 36. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first.
And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you're planting. Then God gives it the new body. Wants it to have a different plant from each kind of seed.
So the first analogy he gives us is that of a seed. And again, this is planting time all over the place today and this time of year, and people are planting their gardens. And, you know, again, I wouldn't know the difference if we used to plant a garden, but we would buy packages of seeds and plant them. And I wouldn't know one seed from another seed if it, you know, for whatever reason, very few seeds could I determine the difference was, in except what's in the package. But when we used to buy a package of green beans or corn or peas or squash, that was favorite squash, you know, because they always grow well, didn't matter what was going on. If you can't grow a squash plant, you really do have a black thumb. But you would buy these seeds and plant them in the ground, and if we planted squash in the ground and something besides squash would come up, we'd be real surprised. But the idea is that God has made it to where he takes these dry, dead-looking seeds, by the way, dead-looking, plants them in the ground, and you put them in there, but what comes up is very different from the seed. And the analogy is that our dead bodies, when they're planted in the ground, and again, don't take the analogy too far, and we're going to talk about this a little later, but you put this corpse in the ground, and it will come out of the ground, this new glorified body, much like the dead seed going in the ground and his beautiful plant coming out. And the thing that we need to realize about this, and what I want to encourage us with, I don't care how good your body is right now, here and now, it isn't anything compared to the glorious bodies we're going to have when we come up out of the ground on that day. And so that's the first analogy he gives. He moves to the next analogy based on the last part of verse 38, where he says, a different plant grows from each kind of seed. And he says, similarly, there are different kinds of flesh, one for humans, one for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. And the analogy here is that we're all made pretty much of the same substance. I mean, if you look and break down, I think we're all about 70 or 80% water. And then all the other things are in us. Those same things are in fish or birds or animals. But look at how different all those are. And then he takes the analogy to the third one, which is in verse 40 through 41. There are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. Now again, I think he is amplifying that with the next verse, was saying the glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon, the stars, each have another kind, and even the stars differ from each other in their glory. And what he's speaking to here is the difference between earthly bodies, and I think he's talking about the earth, not necessarily our bodies versus angels, which could be the interpretation. But I think he's talking about when you look at the earth, there's a glory about our earth that we live in, even in its fallen state. The mountains, the trees, the rivers, the oceans. I mean, it's a glorious place. We live in a glorious place of the earth as well. I mean, we've been driving around and been around up in the mountains a little bit, and it's just beautiful. We live in a beautiful place. And there's that kind of glory, but it's very different from the sun. I mean, you think about the complexity of the earth and the sun. What's the sun made out of? A couple of gases, great big round ball that's just very hot. But it's glorious. But any of you compare it to the moon, which, again, it has its own glory. You think about the heat of the sun during the day, and then the cool glow of the moon reflecting the sun at night. And then you go on beyond that, and he says, and all the other stars. By the way, we know that the sun is a star, but there are a multitude of different kinds of stars, which is interesting that Paul knew that 2,000 years ago before we had telescopes. Isn't it amazing how the Bible knows that kind of stuff? And they didn't have the ability to peer out there and look into those things like we do. I mean, there's pulsar stars, and I don't know what all kinds of stars, but even sizes and glory. I mean, there's one star out there they call Canis Majoris. It's about the size of our solar system. I mean, they're just magnificent bodies that we have found in the stars that God created. And the point that Paul is making is this, that God can take substances and make a very wide diversity of things. And the point he's making is our resurrection bodies will have a similar substance to what we have now, but there is going to be no comparison to how great those bodies will be. Which brings him to the next part of this passage in verse 42 through 44. And again, some of my favorite verses in all the Bible and what we will be looking at into the future. He says, in the same way with the resurrection of the dead, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, but they will be raised to life forever. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, and they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. So I want to break down a little bit of these verses, what he's talking about here. And again, the NLT doesn't give exactly the same reading as you see in the Greek. So I want to break down some of what he says. But in the beginning, he says, our present bodies are perishing. And that's kind of missing in this one. But when they're planted in the ground, they're perishing. And the point he's making here is this. Even right now, especially those of you that are past midway point in your life, I'm included in that group, your cells are actually dying faster than they're reproducing. One of the things that they have found in science is when you reach a middle age, and by the way, that's when all the athletes quit, they start retiring from professional sports, mid-30s, late-30s. If you're at that point, you're going to cross over a threshold to where your cells are not going to reproduce as fast as they're dying. That's why, you know, things start falling, you know, the muscles and all that. And we do all this stuff trying to keep it, you know, up, but it's not happening. And, you know, it all falls down. I mean, even your hair falls down. And but it just starts falling apart. And the thing is, it doesn't matter how much you do to eat, exercise, sleep, do all the things you're supposed to do, your body is going to die. And when it dies, you know, the mortician can do all the work he wants to, and they can make that thing look as good as they can for a dead body, but it is going to decay and become dirt. Paul is saying we live in these perishing bodies that are decaying. And in essence, it's very much like all of creation. You know, the world, the universe we live in is in the same boat. Paul says in Romans 8:21, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join all God's children in glorious freedom from decay and death. See, everything is dying. Everything around us dying is decaying. And that's the world we live in. And so the day will come when we will be given a body that will not deteriorate, that will not perish. The next thing he says, and again, it's not real clear in the NLT. He says our present bodies are broken, or the Greek actually says dishonorable. And what's, again, he's referring to, again, I think, is the idea of a corpse. What honor does a corpse get? Again, we've done lots of funerals for people who have gone on to be with the Lord from our church over the last 20 years since I've been here. And I was talking to somebody this morning about it, how how all those people are probably jumping up and down on their graves because we're building our building over there? Because all of them wanted to see that happen. And they're probably jumping up and down going, woo, they're finally getting it done. And it was a dream that we all had that we are going to get to see. But there's no honor to dead person. I mean, we can have our nice meal after the funeral. They can't get any of it. I mean, you can't feed a dead body anything. And I'm not in any way disrespecting, but there's no honor in a corpse. And it's interesting how many people quote Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, and they somehow think it's a good thing. But part of the curse that God gave to mankind was, for you are made from the dust, and the dust you will return. I don't know if that's something to look forward to. Just going to be a pile of dirt. That's very dishonorable, and it's broken. And it shows the brokenness of this world. But he goes on and says, and this part he gets right, but they will be raised in glory. We will have glorious bodies. The next part he says, our present bodies are weak. And the thing is, regardless of how strong a human body can become, it's still a weak instrument and will die and become a very symbol of powerlessness. And, you know, I'm going to pick on my good buddy Paul over here for just a minute, because you were the topic in the jail on Thursday from our good friend over there. But, you know, Paul used to be kind of one of our bodyguards around here when we were back in our other facility before he got throat cancer. I don't know if you remember Paul. He was this strapping, big man. And nobody would mess with Paul. And because of the physical stuff he's going through, there are times that Paul's had to be helped out of here. And that's the reality we all have. Paul, you're just a living example, but you're so joyful and hopeful of the Lord. But the thing is, we will all be at that point. And it'll come quickly. We're all weak. And we will all become weaker. But when we get the new bodies, those will be strong bodies that will not have any of the weaknesses that these do. They will be raised in strength. The last verse here, verse 44, can be confusing. He says they are buried in natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. And I want to look at that at length when we get to the next passage, because it really describes and explains that. But before we do, if you look at the issue of planting in verse 42, I want to give you another issue of hope here. It talks about our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die. When we think about where we are right now, we already have the seed of eternal life and the spiritual bodies that we will get already in us. It's an escrow that we get when we are saved, and it's the Holy Spirit. And there is a sense to encourage us that we are already living in eternity. Listen to what Jesus says in John 5, verse 24. He says, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. That's present tense. We have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, and they've already passed from death to life. So thinking about that seed that's in us, and this is again going to grow this part on spiritual bodies versus physical bodies, natural bodies, is the seed is already there. Eternity is already in our hearts. And it's there for us. And Paul now will explain what he means by spiritual bodies
starting in verse 45. He says, the scriptures tell us the first man, Adam, became a living person. But the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes from the first is the natural body, and then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth. Lost my place. While Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. So he gives the explanation here. It's not that we will be spirits, but we will have spiritual bodies. The earthly bodies, and let me, I think this will help us. Our earthly bodies are kept healthy and alive with what? Earthly stuff. You've got to have several things to keep your body alive. You have to have water. You've got to have food. You've got to have air. Without any three of those for, without air for like 5 minutes, you know, you're dead. And so it's natural stuff that we live in presently that keep our bodies alive. What will keep those spirit bodies alive? The key is here. It says he's a life-giving spirit, Jesus. God will infuse those bodies. Those bodies will be forever alive because of God's spirit that is keeping them alive. And I don't know that we can fully understand that, but it's what will make them incorruptible, that makes them immortal, that makes them strong, that makes them to where we won't have to have air. You know, one of the things that I've thought about is, and we're going to talk about Jesus in a minute, in a comparison there, you know, when we get to heaven, will the universe still be around? And if it is, you know, I may just decide, I think I'm going to go look at Alpha Centauri on the inside of it for a little bit. That's a star, by the way. Just shoot over there for, you know, an eon or two. Hang out with Alpha Centauri. I don't know, but I know that those are things that new body will have capacities that this body can't even imagine of us having. But that's a part of the spiritual bodies he's speaking of. And again, it's because of what Christ did for us that we will have those based on Jesus' death and resurrection. And I want to go back to that because Romans 5:19 says this. Because of one person disobeyed God, God, many became sinners. But because the other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. And in Philippians 3:21, it says, he will take our weak, mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he brings everything under his control. And again, the best example we can have of these glorified bodies is Jesus' resurrected bodies. The first thing we can say about them is they're going to be recognizable. I don't know how old you're going to look in your body, and I don't know all that stuff, but we know that the disciples and the others recognized Jesus in that glorified body, in that resurrected body. So there we will have our personal identity. That part will be there, and it will be a body of flesh in the sense that it could eat if it wants to. Jesus ate fish with his disciples. And so it's going to be a body that has similarities to this one. But what will be dissimilar is this. Jesus was not confined to time or space. He just appeared in the upper room. He'd go through walls. You know, he'd walk in with the disciples on the road to Emmaus and gets there and they're eating and boop, he's gone. You know, he's not limited with the things that we see in this realm with time and space. And that's the best that we can really decipher
beyond what's been said is we will have bodies like his that are indestructible, immortal. 1 John 3:2 says it this way, and though we cannot really know a lot, here's what, again, we can affirm. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. We will be like Christ, not God, but in resurrected bodies like the one Jesus had. Verse 50 summarizes this whole passage, and really I think is a conclusion on this part where he says, what I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. If our bodies were to go to heaven like this, we would corrupt that place. And I'm glad I'm not going to have this one in heaven. I'm not going to have one that gets sick, that one that dies, one that's sinful, all those things. And that's what Paul's saying. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God like this. We're going to be transformed into something much, much more glorious. So Paul concludes it with that, on that part. What Paul then does now is address another issue. And it's not a question that had been asked, but he's answering the question because it could be asked. And that's, what about those that are still walking around on the earth when Jesus comes back? What will those bodies do? And verse 51 through 53 explains that. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen a moment in the blink of an eye when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. And again, if you look at passages of Scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is saying, what about the dead? Here he's talking about, what about the living? And the idea is that there's going to be a glorious reunion of all those who are in Christ at the time of Jesus' coming back. And again, he says when the last trumpet sounds. And again, Matthew 24 reflects this as well as Revelation. It says, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a mighty blast of the trumpet. And they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. And Revelation 11:15 is the last trumpet sounding. He said, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there was a loud voice shouting in heaven, the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. But what a wonderful picture of Christ's return for those who believe. For we, when that trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. And so the idea is that in a moment, in a twinkling of eye, I mean, you can't blink your eye quick enough, you're going to go from having this to immortality, a glorious body. That will be for those that are believers when Jesus returns. And they're going to be joined by all the other believers whose bodies are going to be brought up out of the grave. And I want to speak to that for just a minute. Paul uses the analogy of bodies being put in the grave. But we got to be real careful with that analogy, because there is a false teaching going on around out there that, you know, you can't cremate a body. And what about the bodies that got torn apart by animals and, you know, are scattered around and blah, 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 and all that? Won't be a problem for God. Okay? Almost all my family has been cremated. We actually have a cemetery at my house with my son and my in-laws and my dad, and my mother's going to be buried there. I don't know if I'll be buried there or not. Depends on what Nicholas wants to do with my body. But it'll probably be cremated because it's a whole lot cheaper, and God won't have a problem putting ashes together. Okay? And the point I'm making is this. We need to be careful with analogies, because God is going to be able to create that new body for you and me out of whatever's out there, if he even needs anything. He'll give it to us. But the idea is that that time will come. And here's the encouraging thing that I want to challenge us with. So many Christians are anxious about the future. And that is a horrible testimony in this world. Because we win. It's already been written. We win. Why are we worried about the demise of this world? Why are we worried so much about politics and droughts and? See, we need to live our lives victoriously because of the hope we have. And that's really how Paul finishes this whole teaching on the resurrection. Look at what he says in verse 54 and following. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And again, death is a horrible enemy. We never want to lessen that. The scriptures talk about this horrible enemy. And he talks about the sting here of death, which I think is a good analogy for Christians. It's like a bee sting. It's annoying, and it's there, and it hurts, but it's not fatal for those that believe in Christ. Because the moment we breathe, quit breathing here, we will be in the presence of the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so, yes, it's a horrible thing. And it is yet to be completely defeated. When will it be defeated? When Jesus comes back. Christ will be fully victorious over that. In the meantime, Christ himself has conquered it. Romans 6:9 says, Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has power over him. That's our hope. And he's broken that power of death for those who believe in him. And I've put together a couple of verses there. So if you read 2 Timothy 1:10, by the way, it's in your bulletin wrong. It's 1:10 instead of 2:10 if you want to mark that. Christ Jesus, our Savior, broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. It's through the gospel that we have life everlasting. And so the sin in verse 56, for sin is a sting that results in death, and law gives a power, the sin to power. And again, the idea is when he says the law gives sin its power, it's not that the law is evil. It just shows us how sinful we are. And that's what he's saying there. As with all of Scripture, Paul never leaves us with just good theological information. And we should all feel great about what he has talked about with the resurrection and the hope we have. But he gives us two specific things of how we are to respond to that. How are we to respond to this information? The first one is very clear in verse 57. But thank God, when we gather, come together here and worship,
praise the Lord. What are we worshiping and praising for the Lord for? Our sins have been forgiven and we have eternity looking at us in the face. That horrible enemy's been defeated. He gives us victory. The victory's for us over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we've been given the victory over sin, over death, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that we should do, regardless of what is going on in our lives, we should be thankful people. We should be grateful people. Paul, I picked on you earlier, I'm going to pick on you again. I go see Paul almost every Wednesday afternoon, sometimes for 10 minutes, sometimes for an hour. But I always say to Paul when I'm leaving, bless you, Paul. And you know what Paul always says back? I am blessed. Even in all the struggles that he's going through, Paul is hopeful and thankful. Not because of what he's going through now, but because of what he's got waiting for him in heaven. And he knows that it's awaiting him. And that should be our lives. He is such an example for every one of us. And that he's going through more than any of us in this room, yet he walks in thankfulness. And that is the way we should be, regardless of what's going on in our lives. Regardless we're dealing with severe pain, or we're dealing with trauma, or we're dealing with family issues, or we're dealing with financial issues, or whatever. Because we have been given the victory, we can live thankful lives. The second response is verse 58. And let's read it together. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. A good paraphrase of this verse, not that we need one, but here's a paraphrase. Therefore, we should be steadfast, unchangeable, not erratic and scatterbrained, not easily discouraged, and should multiply our good works in the knowledge that the Lord will make them profitable. See, we should be immovable objects. I mentioned a while ago about the world we live in. We've got Christians out there that are anxious and all that. Why? It doesn't matter what's on the scoreboard. We win. And it's only a short duration of whatever we're going through. See, since God is going to transform this present world and renew our whole selves, bodies included, then what we do in the present time with our bodies and with our world matters. Christians have too often been content to separate our future hope from present responsibilities. However, we cannot discount the present life, the present body, and the present world as irrelevant. On the contrary, our hope of the resurrection should encourage and challenge us as believers with our God-given task, that what we do for the Lord during the present time will last, will matter, will stand for all time. How God will take our prayers, our stewardship, our time, our sacrifices, our worship, our character, our work, our teaching, our total selves, and weave it into the glorious tapestry of His new creation, we cannot really presently have any idea, but He will do that. By the way, thanks, Kavik, for the shout out on our anniversary. Let me tell you what I got Sherry for our anniversary this year. I didn't do jewelry. Done that quite a bit. But I bought her a tree. We put a tree in her front yard, one of Autumn Blaze maple trees, because she's always talking about those beautiful red trees in the fall. I said, we're going to have one of those beautiful red trees in the fall. And I didn't bring a sapling. I got one that's like 13 feet tall. And the reason is because I want to be able to see it before I die, you know. But it was John Stott who said this, and here's how it applies to the sermon. John Stott said this.
He was a famous theologian. He said, if I knew the Lord was returned tomorrow, I'd plant a tree today. See, we are to occupy until he comes. We are to build a facility. We're going back to a facility that's about 110 years old. Do you know that? That old church building's been there since about 1910, according to our architect. The facility we're building over there has got a good foundation. The other one didn't have one. That's going to be there for 100 years or 150 years, maybe 200 years if the Lord tarries. See, we need to be building a church. Not just a building, but a church that will endure for hundreds of years till the Lord comes back. We're the oldest tree in this, oldest church in this community. Been here a long time. But I look at it as we're just starting. See, that's the tarry we're talking about. That's the work we're to do. And as I mentioned, all those that died, that we buried, that were part of this church, they kept this church alive for you and me to be here. What are we doing for the next generation and our grandkids and our great-grandkids and our great-great-grandkids? See, we need to be making that impact on our world. Not just planting trees, but planting seeds in our community and ministering in our community. One of the things that we are doing, and I want to challenge all of you with this, as we have reconfigured our church over the last 2 or 3 years, we're looking at sustainability. For example, we're starting Celebrate Recovery, which I think is going to be a sustainable ministry for generations to come. We are starting, we've changed up our whole VBS. Those of you that were involved with VBS a few years ago, that wasn't sustainable. It wore us out trying to put on those great big programs and little church and big budgets and all that. So what have we done? We're training up our youth who are teaching it. You know what it's going to cost us to do VBS this year? $100. Maybe. Snacks. And it's probably going to be donated. Last year, I think the only thing we spent on the budget, I bought lunch at Farm Fresh for the summer missionaries every day to do the clubs. That's sustainable. And not only is it sustainable for this generation, it's sustainable for every generation. See, the thing that we're looking at and what we're doing in every way as a church is sustainability, that we will continue to be a light and salt in this community till the Lord comes back. And we need to do that in our personal lives, knowing that everything we do for the Lord matters. And we need to keep a perspective on this life and what this life is really about. Paul said this, and I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and pass out communion as I share this last verse with you. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul says this, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or I die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live." My final words that I have in this sermon is, do we expect too much from this broken world, living in our broken, dying bodies? See, I think that part of the reason so many people are depressed and unsatisfied with their lives is they just expect too much from this rotten place and these rotten bodies.
And we need to live our lives knowing the glorious future we have in Christ. And while we're here, it's fruitful service for the kingdom. See, we need to really contemplate, what are we building? Are we building lives here that are just going to be gone someday? There are no U-Haul trailers behind the Hearst. They just, you know, what are we doing? What are we doing with our time and our money and our efforts and our and all our resources? Are we really about building the kingdom? And again, I'm not discrediting the walls of Jericho are falling on the other end of the hall, by the way. I'm not discrediting the work that you do every day. It matters for the Lord. But it matters for the Lord if we have the proper perspective about it. I'm not discrediting planting trees. That's why I gave that illustration. We need to plant trees. But we need to be about the kingdom business of our neighbors, our families, our community, our missionaries around the world. What are we doing that will last for eternity? And we need to constantly be looking at that and challenging ourselves. If what I'm doing today doesn't matter for eternity, maybe I need to change my schedule a little bit. Why? Because everything we do matters to the Lord. And it matters because Jesus has saved us and given us eternal life. Jesus said, "Remember my body hung on that cross for you. My body that died that horrible death, but a death that he defeated with his resurrection." Let's drink. Eat. Jesus said, This cup is the cup of the new covenant. It's in my blood. It is an eternal covenant for all of eternity for you and me in glorious resurrected bodies. Let's drink together. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you chose to give us this information about eternity. Not only did you make eternity a possibility for us, you have shown us what that eternity will look like. And we are so thankful. And help us, Lord, to build our lives where what we do will last into eternity. Paul states in his next letter to the Corinthians that I do not consider the momentary problems of this world even worth mentioning based on the eternal presence we're going to have with you. So help us, Lord, to navigate our lives here where we have the right priorities, doing the right things at the right time that will bring glory to you here and now and glorify you throughout eternity. And Lord, encourage us with our futures. Our wonderful, glorious future with you in heaven and eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand, let's close our service with our benediction. Be careful going down the hall. The walls may have fell down, so be careful getting your kids. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from stumbling and who will bring you into his glorious presence, innocent of sin and with great joy. God bless you all. Have a great week.